Thank you very much, Alvin. I hope you don't mind having a substitute rung in on you this morning, because watching Alvin as I talked to him about some things, he scheduled himself, so he's given up his spot this morning so that I can look at your smiling, fine faces, rehearse some of the Word of God with you, because Tuesday morning we're going to have to be gone a few weeks. But the Word of God is something we need to really give deep consideration for. And as we do, there's a couple of things we need to remember along with it. The Church of Christ was restored with power to be ambassadors for Christ, ministry of Christ, established on April 6, 1830. Now, I know that there are some who would say, well, there were so many things that came in promptly, even that first day. Yes, there was. And along with this, I was looking for a Bible here a while back, and in the process of doing that, I was talking to a lady, and we were having discussions about which Bible could be used or should be. And she was saying that, well, the King James Version was scripture from cover to cover. Well, to me, that, maybe I'm nitpicky, but that takes some consideration. What we call scripture is the establishment of doctrine according to Christ's commandments. Is that scripture? Or is history scripture? And the reason why I'm saying it, this record of the Jews that we have in our hand, and by the way, the one that was available and in the hands of those that were there when the church was restored, that's worth considering, because what was restored that day? We've talked about it, called it by a name we call the fullness of the gospel, that had parts of it held back through the years. Held back so that the Inquisition could rise to its full stature, so that the oppression of the people could be justified in the eyes of the lay people, that they had to be subservient to all the things that were asked of them and inflicted upon them. The fullness of the gospel. And we need to realize, too, that in the process of talking about this, ask ourselves a question. Did the Lord Jesus Christ teach the fullness of the gospel to his disciples in the day that he was here upon this earth? Unless you're widely different from the way I view things, I'm going to tell you, he taught the fullness of the gospel. Clearly and simply, he did. In the midst of this, you know, we always talk about Peter when Christ asked him, who do men say that I am? And his response was that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we ask ourselves, and sometimes it's challenged by some. Now, I hope I don't offend anyone this morning, but let's be just straightforward and honest. Do we need the spirit of prophecy? Is it vital to our existence? I'm going to read you one verse, and these are items I'd just like to have you consider before we get into the other things. From the 19th chapter of Revelations, verse 10. And you can answer for yourselves whether we need Each one of us, you and I, every one of you, young, old, all. Do we need the spirit of prophecy? And I fell down at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, say thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is not just history. This is the word of God as declared by one who had been put in exile. Now I'd like to read you verse 18 through the end of the chapter in the first chapter of Matthew. And the reason why I do this is, as I discussed this thing with this lady, she was a little startled by my opinion. But I think we need to seriously consider these things. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus, or rather Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And I might stop here just for a moment, because I have had it challenged to me. If you see something in a dream, did you really see it, or was it just a dream and an apparition? Now, the verses that I'm reading to you here are a rehearsal of an event. A historical event vital to our understanding of things. And this rehearsal says, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I'd like to turn to the 9th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And we're going to read about an enemy of the church. A ferocious, energetic enemy of the church. And he's called Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Let's review what's happening to this man and see whether we think. Because if you read any of Paul the writings of Paul, who he is called later on, and this brings up a point too that maybe is incidental to what we're talking about. How many people have you talked to that are a little bit at odds with Paul because of some of the things that he has said and written? Because he was a very prolific writer in the Scriptures. Did you ever stop to think why it is all this difference exists and why some of these people are so upset with Paul? Well, now, just stop. What does he talk about in a lot of his writings? He's one of the few writers that he just doesn't talk about doctrine. He talks about you, how you feel, what you do, how you react to each other. He talks about what's inside of the person, that down-home stuff. And so he hits you where you live. And that's painful. It's uncomfortable. So we have to understand one of the reasons that Paul also exposes himself and says that he's really a little bit afraid, or more than a little bit afraid, that after having preached to many, he himself might be a castaway. Because he realizes sometimes the sharpness of his tongue is a little bit too energetic and dynamic in its presentation. But also, if you read some more of his writings, you run into the place where he apologized to some of the people that he had written to and commended them. Commended them because even though when he had written a little bit more pointed than it should have been, that they had accepted it and done what they should have with their activities and did not react in kind to the thing that he had written. And he is telling them he is thankful that that was really a good thing to do. Are we that kind of people? Are we willing to accept that responsibility? And can we take criticism without reacting in a militant, hostile way? Let me go on and read a little bit more about Paul. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias? And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and how he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will shew him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now remember, this is history. But within the history is a pattern of the activities of the Lord, and the mention and the establishment as doctrine as you go along the way. But this is a rehearsal of a historical event, the way the Lord treated a man. And I might plug into this here about Saul's reaction to this. I've heard people say, well, boy, he was sure taking a chance on him. But what was the first thing Saul said when this voice identified itself? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His stubbornness took a really new turn, didn't it? So we have to realize that this man, if he is who he says he was, and apparently the way he's reacting here, I believe he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law. He knew the prophecies. He knew who this Jesus was. And when this power came upon him, and you hear him later on says, the gospel that he is preaching is not just words and so forth, but it's a gospel of power. And built within it is a demonstration of the power that comes from God. Now, while we're talking about this, another thing you might carry in your mind, you know, there's a quotation in the Book of Mormon that says that the Gentiles won't see Jesus except by the power of the Holy Ghost. Well, I don't know what the difference is that the Lord's trying to make here. And I guess along the way you're going to have to realize what kind of a major role this Holy Ghost played in all of these activities. Because when Jesus came to earth, as we read just a few minutes ago, Mary, his mother, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. So nobody, the Jews, none of them, even though they saw him in the flesh, a baby, a child, a grown man, it was the Holy Ghost that brought this human into being. And I guess the point that I'm making is here, not to put any idea down or plug in any others, but just to emphasize the fact that none of this could have come about. There is no way that you and I could be converted. And there is no way that we could know the truth. And this is one of the reasons why Paul says no one can say that Jesus is the Christ except by the power of the Holy Ghost. for you to have your testimony of the right way. That Holy Spirit has to be a personal thing that contacted you in yourself, touching your soul, so that you knew what was right to do. It cannot be left out. We are dependent on it for our existence, for our hope of everlasting life. Let me continue to read. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said... Now, to me, maybe that you could say, well, this might be just something that got in there in the translation and somebody's idea. But maybe it wasn't either. You notice the personal address that Ananias addresses Paul with? Brother Saul? Brother Saul? The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way. He knew who appeared to him. He knew he had seen him. As thou comest, hast sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So you see, in this series of events that is rehearsed, points of doctrine that we cling to are being mentioned and pointed out. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwell at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. Now, what's the consequences that he had to face here? How immediate were those consequences? It says, And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Now, did the saints, I'm going to call them saints if that's all right with you, did they help him out? Yeah, they did. They didn't say, well, he's done all this thing. Maybe he didn't do it to me, but he did it, and it's against the Lord, so he has to come be and ask my forgiveness for it. Apparently, that's not what they did. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So he was straightforward. These are things that we do need to seriously consider. But this man was an enemy to the church. I'd like to read to you about another man that was an enemy to the church. Out of the 11th chapter of Messiah. Verse 162 and page 286. Now it came to pass, while he was going about to destroy the church of God, for he did go about secretly with the sons of Messiah, seeking to destroy the church and to lead the people of the Lord contrary to the commandments of God, or even the king. And as I said unto you, as they were going about rebelling against God, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and he descended as it were in a cloud, and he spake as it were with the voice of thunder, which caused the earth to shake upon which they stood. And so great was their astonishment that they fell to the earth and understood not the words which he spake unto them. Nevertheless he cried again, saying, Alma, arise and stand forth. For why persecutest thou the church of God? For the Lord hath said, This is my church, and I will establish it, and nothing shall overthrow it, save it be the transgression of my people. And again the angel saith, Behold, the Lord hath heard the prayers of his people, and also the prayers of his servant Alma, which is thy father. For he hath prayed with much faith concerning thee, that thou mightest be brought to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the thing that he prayed for his son, or whoever it might have been, but this time it was his son. He didn't pray that God would knock him down. He prayed that God might show him the truth. Therefore, for this purpose have I come to convince thee of the power and authority of God, that the prayers of his servants might be answered according to their faith. And now behold, can ye dispute the power of God? For behold, doth not my voice shake the earth? And can ye not also behold me before you? And I am sent from God. Now, I'd like to point something else out here. We're talking about these things. This angel came to them. Who gives the angels their voice? By what power do they declare themselves in the words that they speak? I believe if you go to the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, you'll find it's the power of the Holy Ghost. They speak by that power. And they are speaking to these men. Now I say unto thee, go and remember the captivity of thy fathers in the land of Helaman, in the land of Nephi, and remember how great things he hath done for them, for they were in bondage, and he hath delivered them. And now I say unto thee, Alma, go thy way, and seek to destroy the church no more, that their prayers may be answered, and this even if thou wilt of thyself be cast off. He still had that choice. If you will of yourself cast off, be cast off, don't do this anymore, but realize who you're talking to and who you're dealing with. Now it came to pass that these were the last words which the angel spake unto Alma, and he departed. Now Alma and those that were with him fell again to the earth, for great was their astonishment. For with their own eyes they had beheld an angel of the Lord, and his voice was as thunder, which shook the earth. And they knew that there was nothing save the power of God, that could shake the earth and cause it to tremble as though it would part asunder. And now the astonishment of Alma was so great that he became dumb, that he could not open his mouth. And he became weak, even that he could not move his hands. Therefore he was taken by those that were with him and carried helpless, even until he had was laid before his father. And they rehearsed unto his father all that had happened unto them, and his father rejoiced, for he knew that it was the power of God. And he caused that a multitude should be gathered together, that they might witness what the Lord had done for his son. Now notice this, and this once again, this is a book that has been translated from another language by the Holy Ghost. Now the Lord didn't do this in his eyes, as they write. He didn't do this to Alma. His father's attitude was what the Lord had done for his son, and also for those that were with him. He was trying to help them in showing them what was true and right and what they should do. And this is a thing that had been prayed for them. And he caused that the priests should assemble themselves together, and they began to fast and to pray to the Lord their God that he would open the mouth of Alma that he might speak, and also that his limbs might receive their strength, that the eyes of the people might be open to see and know of the goodness and glory of God. Once again, they were bringing forth things for the good of the people, even for the good of those who had been stricken with this. This is the kind of God we have, that even though he stops things and exercises his great power in sometimes ways that we don't understand fully, his intent is to bring things to the eyes and the understanding of people so that they might know what's true and right. And it came to pass that after they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and 2 nights, the limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For, said he, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again. Yea, born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to turn over, because concerning this, there are some other points that need to be brought forth, to the 17th chapter of Alma. To help us understand what needs to be said. He starts out his dissertation here. I'll start at verse 4 on page 434. I would not that Jesus, he's talking to his son, trying to give him some guidance. And this is not too long before he disappeared. I'm going to say it that way. And I would not that you think that I know of myself, not of the temporal, but of the spiritual, not of the carnal mind, but of God. Now behold, I say unto you, if I had not been born of God, I should not have known these things. But God hath by the mouth of his holy angels made these things known unto me. Not of any worthiness of myself, for I went about with the sons of Messiah seeking to destroy the church of God. But behold, God sent his angel to stop us by the way. And behold, he spake unto us, as it were, the voice of thunder, and the whole earth did shake beneath our feet, and we fell to the earth, for the fear of the Lord came upon us. But behold, the voice said unto me, Arise. And I arose and stood up and beheld the angel. And he said unto me, If thou wilt of thyself be destroyed, seek no more to destroy the church of God. He goes through what he said here, and I'm going to skip down to verse 15. And it came to pass that as I was racked with torment, while I was harrowed up by the memory of my many sins, behold, I remembered also to have heard my father prophesy unto the people concerning the coming of one Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to atone for the sins of the world. Now as my mind caught hold upon this thought, I cried within my heart, O Jesus, thou Son of God, have mercy on me, who art in the gall of bitterness, and art encircled about by the everlasting chains of death. And now behold, when I thought this, I could remember my pains no more. Yea, I was harrowed up by the memory of my sins no more. And oh, what joy and what marvelous light I did behold. Yea, my soul was filled with joy as exceeding as was my pain. Yea, I say unto you, my son, that there could be nothing so exquisite and so bitter as were my pains. Yea, and again I say unto you, my son, that on the other hand, there can be nothing. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And I'd like to underline that, because it's important that this God and his idea, his attitude toward the things that are done, he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And I'd like for you to take this to yourselves and say, I am reading it, I am hearing it, it is spoken to me. And I do that not accusingly, but I do this because it's speaking to me as well. It's telling me to listen, to hear, and to take the admonition. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusteth in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sins and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned to him. Not even going to mention it. If he turns away from it and turns to righteousness, none of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Yet the children of thy people say, The way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turn from the wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you every one after his way. I'd like to call another thing to your attention that's an historical fact. It's not a beautiful thing, and yet it's an informative one. They were translating the Book of Mormon, and they were having trouble because they could see they didn't have money. And so they were going to go to Canada, or they wanted to have the Lord's direction, and so they even went through the Urim and Thummim and asked what they should do. And they got direction to go to Canada to sell about birthright, or rather the birthright, excuse me, the copyright of the Book of Mormon. And it failed. They couldn't get it done. And they came back and they said, what caused this? I can't believe it. And they got another revelation. And I've had people challenge this, but listen to it. And I'll read you a couple of scriptures. Some revelations are of God. Some revelations are of man. And some revelations are of the devil. And I've been told, well, there shouldn't have been that middle thing in there, the man. But while we're talking about this, I'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 29th chapter. I'm going to read two verses, verse 13 and 14. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, and their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. It goes on talking in this vein, but my point that I want to call to your attention is, even though you could say that these people are not following the Lord, they're kind of serving the devil because they're not doing what God asked them to do, this prophecy puts a name on what they are doing. And that name is, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The rationale that men come by. To bring that home a little bit more, I'm going to turn to 2 Nephi, the 12th chapter, I'm going to read starting on page 155, start at verse 35, and then I'm going to back up. Woe unto him that shall say, we have received the word of God. We need no more the word of God, for we have enough. For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are they to hearken unto my precepts, and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth I will give more, and them that shall say we have enough, from them shall be taken away even that which they have. And the pattern of that being taken away, I'm sure we are seeing. Because the Lord didn't just reach down and take the book out of their hand, but because of their attitude and their unbelief, They gave up the book. They gave it away. So the Holy Spirit couldn't bear witness of that to their heart anymore. Now let's go on reading just a little bit. Cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Once again, this Holy Ghost, we need to develop a relationship with. To be able, like was mentioned, there are two scriptures that was mentioned in a Sunday school class this morning, and I know the way it went, there might have been a little confusion, thought it was the same scripture, but these are two different scriptures. One who says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the other is, it says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. But these two things do go together. Now, as I back up here to page 153, I'll start at verse 12. Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner false and vain and foolish doctrines, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works shall be in the dark, and the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. Yea, they have all gone out of the way. They have become corrupted because of pride and because of false teachers and false doctrine. Their churches have become corrupted, and their churches are lifted up because of pride. They are puffed up. They rob the poor because of their fine sanctuary. They rob the poor because of their fine clothing. And they persecute the meek and the poor in heart, because in their pride they are puffed up. They wear stiff necks and high heads, yea, and because of pride and wickedness and abomination and whoredoms, they have all gone astray, save it be a few, which are the humble followers of Christ. And I'm sure that we would all like to be called by that name, humble followers of Christ. But let's see the problem that these humble followers of Christ have. Nevertheless, they are led that in many instances they do err, because they are taught by the precepts of men. So you see, the Lord has given two testimonies of two different nations of the importance and the reality that men in their rationale were going to work things in that shouldn't be. But the Book of Mormon has gone a little bit further. But you can see when you read it, it does not conflict with what the Bible says. And said, when it says, cursed is a man that maketh flesh his arm, or shall hearken unto the precepts of men, save their precepts shall be given by the power of the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, we have the fullness of the gospel. We have the words of Jesus Christ. And I guess that's the way I'd like to end this. I'd like to read to you about the first four verses of the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, 163. Now he's going into some detail and he's talked about baptism. Starting at verse 1, it says, "Now behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that you ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do, after ye have entered in by the way. But behold, why do you ponder these things in your hearts? Do you not remember that I said unto you that after ye have received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ, for behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do." This Jesus Christ, this Son of God, this Holy Messiah, he is our hold and our hope of mercy. Without mercy, we are lost. But with Jesus Christ, we have mercy. With Jesus Christ, we have a special love. A love that brings us peace in the midst of chaos. That brings us peace and stability and comfort in the midst of sorrow and agony. Because with him, we can sever all things and weather the storm. Without him, we are in desolation. We are lost. We sometimes think that we need to be more fervent, more energetic in our pursuit of the things that we need to do. And that's true. But we also sometimes think that others that don't believe like we do sometimes contradictory to the way we believe would not be motivated to be as ardent and as fervent and as energetic about the following of their faith. But brothers and sisters, don't kid yourself. Don't let anybody delude you into feeling that. And I don't say this to offend anyone, but I must say it. The Muslims are Antichrist, and they're as energetic, as fervent as anybody you want to meet. But this Christ is the way of our salvation. It must be our prayer and our effort that even though those people are Antichrist, that we cry out to God that some way or another he can find a way to penetrate that wall and that barrier between us and cause them to see what's true and right, the only hope of mankind, this Son of God. This Holy Ghost has to be there. It is the power. It is the strength. And it gives us a voice to reach mankind. Thank you so much. May God bless you, each one.
I want to thank you for all coming this morning. Take your bulletins with you. Notice the schedule. I'd like to see you back here for the other meetings. We will close this one this morning with hymn number 320. 320. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when he was resurrected and returned home to his Father, that he gave unto us the Holy Ghost to lead and teach and direct. We would pray that we might listen to that small, still voice, that we might hearken unto your word, that we might support and love one another, especially that we might be found doing thy will. We ask, O Lord, that we would remember those that are less fortunate than we, to assist where we can and with what we can, and to leave this place dedicating this day to thee. We ask thy strength, thy support, thy protection, that we can come again. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you.